It's okay.
He was in the center of the cult then.
Maybe for me, it's just the last 3 minutes.
His friends were the financial planner the other day. I was asking him what time we were supposed to start some experience. I was thinking that's financial planner. He said, well, we got 30 people here. We start flying. He's like, we're going to get 150 classes. And this is where I don't know.
Well, I don't know. I'm a good one to say that.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you again this morning, and may the Lord bless us as we are gathered here together to worship Him. And I trust everyone has prayed also that the Lord would be here in our midst and that we would eventually experience a worship service that is in spirit and truth. My thanks to the session that has taken care of everything while I was on vacation. My appreciation always for the time that I have to take a break. It was good for me and Lydia, so thank you for that. My appreciation also for, I think, 2 distinguished men that came and preached here, and I hope you enjoyed them also as they brought God's Word. We listened to both of them. We went to one service down at the beach, but we listened to them in the afternoon, and the other one we followed. So it was good to listen to them as they brought the gospel to our church. Want to congratulate those who have their birthdays this coming week. Jim Houston tomorrow, George Kirshner on the 27th, Terry school on the 27th. May the Lord bless you all in your new years that you are awaiting. May He continue to guide you and use you powerfully here in this church. Someone that I never take time to just thank is Bob Sutton. Bob, you're not in trouble. I just want to thank you for being such a careful driver and so meticulous in being here and bring everyone safely here to the doorsteps of the church every Sunday with the golf cart. Really appreciate that, Bob. I think we can give him a hand, you know, for that. Our plan also is when you would look at the inserts, I will have it ready for the bulletin next week. We plan to start August the 14th, again with our midweek at Grace. We have not done a book study for quite some time, but I learned about this book a long time ago, and Lydia and I started to read it, and eventually David got a hold of that also, and he read it. And we both agreed, the session agreed, that this would be, it's so relevant that we need to bring this under the attention of our church. And the title of the book is Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. And what Rosaria Butterfield is doing, she's someone that has been on the other side of the road herself, being a lesbian, and the Lord has brought her miraculously to Himself. Today she's married to a Presbyterian minister, and she speaks so loud and clear the gospel to those who still believe these lies. And some of the lies that is mentioned here, five common lies about sexuality, faith, feminism, gender roles, and modesty, they are often promoted in our secular culture today. And the session, what we did was we realized together with the book that she has written, there's a great study guide filled with scripture, and would lend it really well for a great study. So the session actually ordered all the study guides. So we will hand that out to you when you start coming on Wednesday night. But we thought in the meantime, if you want to purchase the book and start reading, it's about $12 for a hardcover, so it's not that expensive. We have the link also available there in the insert so that you can order that. So we're looking forward to that. As I say, we don't do book studies often, but I think this will be a great combination between a book study and the scriptures, because we're going to go back to the scripture every time on each of these topics. Also want to welcome our visitors again this morning. We have people that moved in from Boston. They are in the back there, Frankie and Shauna Ward. If you just look back, there they have their hands raised. So please make them feel welcome. They moved in here not far from the church. So they're new to Ocala, so introduce them to yourself and also to Ocala. And then we have my very good friends of 40 years here in the front, my and Lydia's friends, Carl and Elsie. Good to have you here. Carl is a minister in the Bible Presbyterian Church in Greenville in Tennessee. We are very thankful. He had problems with his vocal cords. He had to have surgery. Eventually, treatment has caused that he did not have the surgery. So he's on a long sabbatical now to just be cured, and the Lord has really blessed him with a good recovery so that he could continue with his ministry at Greenville. So send our regards also to your church. Let's take time now as we prepare ourselves for worship. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who has made us his own with the ultimate purpose to worship him. I ask you this morning, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, on whom must we focus as we come to worship today? And we all say, we must be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever.
May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace.
Let us all pray together in unison. Our Father and our God, as sons and daughters of the Almighty, we ascribe to you glory and strength today. We ascribe to you glory due to your name. We worship you, our Lord, in holy array. Yes, Lord, we are gathered on your command to worship you. We are gathered to be renewed in our faith so that we may continue to serve you wholeheartedly and faithfully. Come, Lord, and bless us with your presence. Bestow your goodness and mercy upon us as we seek your countenance, and send us away filled with new hunger for righteousness and a new zeal to proclaim your mercies wherever we go this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalm 111. Verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. Give to the Lord wholehearted praise. Summary of God's law as we have it in Exodus chapter 20, reading from verse 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, you are just and holy. We come before you this morning in the full realization of how in and of ourselves we are by nature unjust and unholy. And Lord, that's why we need a Savior. And you have provided to us a Savior in your own beloved Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent into this world to come and live a life in full obedience in our place, to become our righteousness before your throne and before you, but also, Lord, to come and pay the penalty due for all the sins that he has taken of our sin that he has taken upon himself and paid for. Lord, we praise you for that. We praise you for this wonderful, perfect, and completed sacrifice of the Lamb without spot and blemish. And Lord, we praise you for all the benefits that we have because of our faith. The faith that we have in Jesus Christ. The faith that was given as a gift to us, bestowed upon us, so that we could declare today that we are indeed saved through faith by grace alone. O Lord, we lay before you our sins and trespasses, how we have committed sin against each and every one of these commandments. Because we have sinned against you, the lawgiver, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would not only bring remorse in our hearts as we think about how we have offended you, but Lord, that you would also continue your sanctifying work in us through your Holy Spirit, that we would become more and more the reflection of your own beloved Son, Jesus Christ himself. And that your name be glorified in our way of living towards one another, especially in this church, but also as we reflect your goodness and grace to a society and a world that hates you. Father, would you hear our prayers, not for our sake, but for the sake of your Son. And we pray in his name. Amen. Hear the wonderful words of Psalm 32, where the gospel already is embedded, and how blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. It's all because it's true that His mercy is more. So let us sing that. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. His mercy is more. We're going to start with the seventh commandment today in our series on the commandments. We listen to and confess what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41, question and answer 108 and 109. So I ask you, what does the seventh commandment teach us? And we all say that God condemns all unchastity, and that therefore we should thoroughly detest it and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. You may take your seat. Continue our Old Testament scripture reading through the book of the Psalms. We are in Psalm 59 this morning. We'll read the first 10 verses. It's a prayer for deliverance from enemies. For the choir director said to Altasheth, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. For no guilt of mine they run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself to help me and see. You, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity. They return at evening, they howl like a dog and go around the city. Behold, they belched forth with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. Because of his strength, I will watch for you, for God is my stronghold. My God, in his loving kindness, will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. What wonderful comfort that is for us in this life, but also in the life hereafter. Let us continue now with our worship as we bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord.
Please bow with me as we, in this act of worship, give thanks for these gifts and ask God's blessing on them. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we remember the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. We acknowledge that you are sovereign God. And as we come to you in this act of worship, we give thanks for these gifts. We thank you for providing for our needs for another week. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we give understanding that you are the one who supplies all things. We come, Father, to ask your blessing on these monies, that they will be used for your glory, to further the work of your kingdom in this world that you own. And so we ask that we will be faithful in using these gifts for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.
Please rise for the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Turn with me in our New Testament scripture reading to Philippians as we continue our reading through this letter of Paul. We are in Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 12 through verse 18. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way, and share your joy with me. So far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that we could come before you again this morning as the God who is not only just and holy, but, Lord, that you are also sovereign. And that means that you rule in your own distinct way, and you do not have to answer to anybody in this world, because everything that you do is perfect. Everything that you have willed in eternity is precise. And you are executing your perfect will day by day. And we, as your children and your church, may know, Lord, that you do that for your own glory, but also for our good. That there is just nothing in this world that you bring upon us that is not with that good purposes. Oh, Lord, thank you that even when we go through trials, that we may know that your character never changes, that you are always the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that you continue to use all these afflictions, even though it's only for a short time here on earth, to prepare us to stand before you without any fleck or wrinkle one day when your Son Jesus Christ returns. Father, we know that we still have so many spots, so to speak, in our lives. We pray that you would continue to wipe us clean, that you would indeed make us as white as snow. And Father, that we would continue to serve the purposes that you have intended for us, and that we would walk in the paths that you have indeed prepared for us in eternity. Father, we pray that you would be gracious to our country, that you would continue, Lord, to steer everything in this country with our government and every aspect of the rule in this country, so that we would see your hand very specific and very clear in all of this. Lord, that we would seek your will in all we do, even as we look for candidates and decide about candidates, Lord, not only nationally, but also state level and also locally. We pray, Lord, that we would indeed use the right that we have to protest in voting for those whom you have called us to vote for. And we pray that we would always make good preparation so that we would make sure that we, those whom we vote for, are candidates that look up to you and are really serious about doing what you will. We ask, Lord, if there's a lack of that, that you would raise up new leaders who indeed live with respect and fear towards you. Father, we pray that you would keep your hand of blessing upon your churches right across the world, especially those churches, Lord, that's whom we pray for, and those are churches alone who preach your word and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ faithfully. That the work that you are doing through every preacher, Lord, that that would continue to grow, because we know it's from you. And that more and more of those whom you have chosen unto yourself would come to you, and the number of the elect would become full. We pray that you would continue to equip us to stand firm against the attacks of Satan as it comes to us in so many different ways, through the pressures of society, through society who changes and disregard that which was right in the past and now just seek for their own pleasures and their own desires. Father, in the midst of these changing times, in the midst of a changing world, we ask you to keep us steadfast and firm, so that we would stand firm on the gospel and the word that you have given us. Because we know just as you never changes, as you never change, your word never changes. And Father, as we as your church will listen to your word again today, we ask that you would open your ear, open our ears, that you would come and work through your Holy Spirit the words that you speak, Lord, in the heart of each and every one of your children, even as it comes through a weak preacher. Father, we pray for each and every one on our prayer list. We thank you for those who are better. We are thankful that Christina is doing much better. We are so thankful that Beverly did not, that was not necessary for Beverly to go to rehab, and that she is back home and that she's enjoying the care and company of her daughter, Rebecca. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless Beverly with strength and good health, so that she would be able to return to our fellowship and even do the things that she loves as she plays the piano also for us. Father, we thank you once again for Vacation Bible School, who went so well, for Diane and their teams, her teams lead in that, that you have caused all this to work out well, even with the weather that we prayed for. And now we pray, Lord, that the gospel and the word that was brought to these kids, Lord, that you would continue to work in their hearts and change their lives, so that they would continue well, and if they have not started, that they would come to Christ, that you would draw them unto yourself, and that they would serve you. Lord, we are also thankful for Laura Duncan, that she is recovered so well, that she's busy with a normal life again. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would be with the McDaniels, who visit here, who are off plan to go to Malawi as missionaries, and in that in January already, as they are raising funds, we pray that you would also keep your hand of blessing upon them. And Father, then we pray for Rebecca as she is going through this trial with the diagnosis that she received of cancer. Lord, we ask that you would come and place the best doctors on our path, that you would lead her and Tate to trust you in all things during this time, that you would work through your Holy Spirit in them a peace that surpasses all understanding as they continue to follow you as you lead them through this valley. Lord, that they would even amidst of their trials rejoice. Father, but you know that our prayer is that you would come and heal her of this cancer, and that you would bring her back to complete health if it's in your will. Father, we also pray for Rob's uncle, Lynn Kincaid, who is 82 years old and has to receive an aorta valve that needs to be replaced. Father, we ask that you would keep your hand of blessing upon him. Father, we ask that you would come and continue to renew and to revive your church. That we just continue to focus on what matters. Let us keep us busy with your word. Let us continue, Lord, to seek what is right and true. And let us continue to seek to serve you above all things. Father, I realize now also I heard of Jean this morning who came back from Texas. And I also seek, we ask that you would keep your hand of blessing also upon her and give her also recovery. Father, would you now bless us as we open your word that you would come and speak to us and accomplish your divine purposes in our lives as a church through that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we open God's word, let us sing again from Psalm 16 this time with the prayer, "Preserve us, Lord."
Preserve us, Lord, for you are God, and refuge is your name. Apart from you, there is no good, and life is turned to shame. But all the false gods of this world who care for our grace, bring sorrow, pain, and your content to all who walk their ways. You give us daily all we need, and look to our distress. Our cup is
take your seats again and turn with me to God's word in Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19. And what we will read this morning is really a shocking part of scripture, which I do believe that we really cannot read if we don't have a really sense of what's the word I'm looking for? Sorrow over the sins of man that are pictured to us in such a severe and openly manner. Tasteful yet, as the Bible is always. And some people, even in the commentaries, said, you know, we're not even supposed to read this chapter. But I think you know my position in this. When the Bible speaks about things, then we need to talk about it. And so we will also, when we talk about the seventh commandment, talk about things that people don't want to talk about. But the Bible speaks on those things, and we will have to listen to it. So listen to God's word as it comes to us this morning. Now it came about in those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim who took a concubine for himself from Bethlehem in Judah. But his concubine played the harlot against him, and she went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah, and was there for a period of 4 months. And then her husband arose and went after her to speak tenderly to her in order to bring her back, taking with him his servant and a pair of donkeys. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the girl's father saw him, he was glad to meet him. His father-in-law, the girl's father, detained him, and he remained with them 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there. Now on the fourth day they got up early in the morning, and he prepared to go, and the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Sustain yourself with a piece of bread, and afterward you may go." So both of them sat down and ate and drank together, and the girl's father said to the man, "Please be willing to spend the night, and let your heart be merry." Then the man arose to go, but his father-in-law urged him so that he spent the night there again. On the fifth day he arose to go early in the morning, and the girl's father said, "Please sustain yourself and wait until afternoon." So both of them ate. When the man arose to go along with his concubine and servant his father-in-law, the girl's father said to him, "Behold, now the day has drawn to a close. Please spend the night. Lo, the day is coming to an end. Spend the night here that your heart may be merry. And then tomorrow you may arise early for your journey so that you may go home." But the man was not willing to spend the night. So he arose and departed and came to a place opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. And there were with him a pair of saddled donkeys. His concubine also was with him. When they were near Jebus, the day was almost gone. And the servant said to his master, "Please come and let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." However, his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who are not of the sons of Israel, but we will go on as far as Gibeah." He said to his servant, "Come, and let us approach one of these places, and we will spend the night in Gibeah or Ramah." So they passed along and went their way. And the sun set on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. They turned aside there in order to enter and lodged in Gibeah. And when they entered, they sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. Then behold, an old man was coming out of the field from his work at evening. Now the man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was staying in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjaminites. And he lifted up his eye and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going? Where do you come from?" He said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim. For I am from there, and I went to Bethlehem in Judah. But I am now going to my house, and no man will take me into his house. Yet there is both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and also bread and wine for me, your maidservant, and the young man who is with your servants. There is no lack of anything." The old man said, "Peace to you. Only let me take care of all your needs. However, do not spend the night in the open square." So he took him into his house and gave the donkeys fodder, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. While they were celebrating, behold, the men of the city, certain worthless fellows, surrounded the house, pounding the door, and they spoke to the owner of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who come into your house, that we may have relations with him." Then the man, the owner of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my fellows, please do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not commit this act of folly. Here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. Please let me bring them out, that you may ravish them and do to them whatever you wish. But do not commit such an act of folly against this man." But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and brought her out to them, and they raped her and abused her all night until morning. and then let her go at the approach of dawn. As the day began to dawn, the woman came and fell down at the doorway of the man's house where her master was until full daylight. When her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way, then behold, his concubine was laying at the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up and let us go." But there was no answer. Then he placed her on the donkey, and the man arose and went to his home. And when he entered his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and cut her in 12 pieces, limb by limb, and set her throughout the territory of Israel. All who saw it said, "Nothing like this has ever happened or been seen from the day when the sons of Israel came up from the land of Egypt to this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak." Disturbing. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a well-known scientific fact that the evil things people are exposed to will eventually have a negative and tragic influence on their lives, even to the point that it controls their lives. And that is also why the Bible warns us to watch over your heart with all diligence, from it flow the springs of life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And the Apostle John wrote, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." At the end of the 60s, beginning of the 70s, we experienced not only in this country, but right across the Western world, what was called a sexual revolution. What it was basically society in this Western world that challenged the traditional and biblical views related to sexuality and relationships. And the efforts to sexual liberation included the increased acceptance of the sex deed outside of the traditional heterosexual monogamous marriage, and the normalization of any forms of contraception, public nudity, pornography, homosexuality, and abortion. If we look at our nation in the Western world today, at 2021, I think you will agree with me that this revolution was highly effective. Because now we live in times where the rights of everyone, doesn't matter how much it is in contrast with tradition or the scripture, are acceptable, allowed, and even approved by many. And those who spoke against it or speak against it are actually in the wrong. Intolerant. Hateful. And I think that's why, if I wanted to prove the relevance of the seventh commandment, I think we have just done that. Not only from this statistical reality, but also from a passage in the Word of God. And that's why I want to focus on this commandment and God's will in the next few Sundays. We have to hear God's will for our lives regarding sexuality and purity. Because in this sex and sensual saturated society we live in, we need to know what God's will for our lives are. He wants to protect us for His glory. He wants to protect us for our own good. Now, do not think that the sins that I mentioned just now are new to our time or century. No, you agree with me that what we've read in Judges chapter 19 was just terrible sins that were recorded here. Wife abuse, homosexuality, gang rape leading to murder, and so forth. This chapter probably records one of the most shocking events in the history to us. As I said, one of the commentators I refer to is F.B. Meyer, that recommend that we don't read it, because it shows man's depravity and how deep we can sink without the grace of God. I do think we need to read it so that we could see the warning in that, because what he said is true. That is indeed how deep man can sink without the grace of God. And as I said in the beginning, you know what our approach should be. When God speaks to us in His Word about certain things, we need to listen and then also speak about it with the same seriousness and taste that it was given to us. This woman's story is just sad. So sad. Because she was given and she was taken regardless of her wishes. She really had no voice. And you can say, well, that was culturally determined. Man was more important than woman in those days. But God still spoke out against this. She had no voice until finally her body, in pieces, spoke to the world. But it said more about the man than about the woman and her death. Because you can go and read. What he did was try eventually to get the rest of Israel to come and fight against these men. And that's what they did. But he was himself in the guilt. He himself was guilty of what happened here. So he basically just took the focus away from himself. And we all find this in a city that was supposed to be a Christian city, the city of Gibeah. The history played off in a time that was described to us as a time when Israel had no king. And that already says a lot. It did not only mean that there was no political leadership, but also that Israel refused to recognize God's leadership over them. Because we know, as you read through the Judges, what is the refrain that we read? That everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. Let's go to where this history started. It started with this Levite who had a concubine, and this concubine played the harlot against him. In other words, she was unfaithful to her husband, the Levite, so she committed adultery, so she left him. Whether she was ashamed or afraid, we don't know, because she could have been killed. So she left him and went to her father's house in Bethlehem. Now, a concubine was a lawful wife. Yet she did not have the same legal status in the home or in society as a wife. She was guaranteed to get food, clothing, and marital privileges. You can read that in Exodus chapter 21 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And if she bore children, they would be considered legitimate. But because of her second-class status, they would not necessarily share in the family's inheritance. Though the law controlled this practice of concubinage, the Lord did not approve of that. He did not encourage it, and He did not bless it. And then we see that the Levite went after her, and then it's remarkable that we read in a very tender way, he actually spoke with her and tried to get her back. Literally, the word says he speak to her to the heart. So he tried to convince her to come back. Even a great example of how an offended spouse should act when there is adultery committed against him. But we're not sure what his motives were. It looks like it was good that he forgave her. But literally it said, as I said, he tried to bring back her heart. The girl's father was glad to meet this son-in-law, the Levite, and he held him there to visit with him. And they start feasting, they start partying, and you could see this is really a daily thing that they just continue to do. The two of them do that partying for 5 days. Every time when the Levi decide to leave, the father once again convinced him to stay, and they ate and drank even more. So this Levite was a real rascal, if you want. He was partying, not realizing that tragedy was about to strike his marriage, and that he would be the cause of that. And how much the way that he was partying and the drinking influenced that, we don't know. But the fact is, time went by after he visited with the father-in-law. But you see eventually a man that is pictured to us that is really careless. He did not consider his responsibilities. His lifestyle, in a sense, represents the careless attitude of many who call themselves Christians today. Although they are supposed to live as children of the day, they live as children of the night. So completely in line with the warning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we read in verse 3 through 6, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of days. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Long passage, but the point I want to make is that this is a warning that we always will be ready for the coming of Christ. So we must be alert, not only for His coming, but realize that our deeds have consequences. Something that we don't teach our children, or many parents don't teach their children anymore. Judgment was around the corner. But if we look at these passages and even what Paul is saying to Timothy, we just see how they continue to enjoy their life. And that's how this man was living. Well, the Bible says there is a time for laughter, right? God wants us to enjoy our lives and the gifts that He's blessing us with. However, for many, this spirit of fun and entertainment become more and more important, that they even expect this form of entertainment in worship. And I say that because it seems like, you know, the way people make money these days and spend their times in the 21st century is less on production and more on entertainment. So there's a vibe and spirit of entertainment that also flows over our world and our Western culture. And it definitely has an influence also on our way of serving God and our worshiping of Him. So much so that Wiersbe, in one of his more contemporary commentaries on this passage, writes the following, and I quote, "In too many churches, the laughter of religious entertainment has replaced the holy house of worship. The sanctuary has become a theater. When they get together, the most important thing is to have fun. In order to solve our consciences, we have a short devotional before the fun time ends, and we piously thank God that we've had such a good time." And he continues to say, "I fear the church is losing its sense of awe and needs to learn again to weep. Weep over our sins. Weep over our desperate need for a Savior." Had this laughing Levi been walking in the light, praying and seeking God's will, he says he would have made other plans and saved his wife from shame and abuse and pain and death. But at last the Levite was on his way, journeyed back home. Now remember, traveling in those days of the judges was dangerous by day and even more by night. So they came to Jebus and eventually decided to pass, because they were only foreigners in that country. It was Jebusites that controlled the city. So they continued to Gibeah, that belonged to Benjamin. And this was supposed to be, as I said, a Christian city. And by their arrival, what the practice was, you go into the city hall, the city central part of the city, and eventually you waited there so that someone will take notice of you and invite you into your house. They didn't have hotels at that time. So it was like, you know, you and I would drive to the church here and wait here, see if someone is going to come and take us into their home and spend the night. So eventually it did not happen. So it tells you even something about the spirit in that city. Because hospitality was something in biblical times that was regarded as something very, very important. It was a priority. But here we see that no one welcomed the visitors, no one opened their homes, nobody offered to care for them. And then a man from Ephraim offered to care for them and take them into his house. God's people, contrary to how we generally experience it today, are commanded to practice hospitality. And that's something I want us to remember even in our church. It is one of the qualifications that Paul gives to the elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and Titus chapter 1, verse 8. And in Hebrews we read the encouragement, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. The absence of hospitality was, as I said, an indication of a sinful lifestyle under the people of this town. Because you are known by your fruits. We may say all kinds of pious things about our lives and our hearts, but the fruit we bear is decisive. So it's not surprising that the rest of the rotten lifestyle of these people is exposed to us in the next part of this chapter. So while they were visiting in this Ephraimite's house, what happened? Perverted men of the city came knocking on the door, and their requests were really vulgar. They spoke to the head of the house and said in verse 22, bring out the man who came into your house that we may have relations with him. And the word that is used there for this expression to have relations is the word no. That means that they want a sexual experience. The request here is the same request that was made by the homosexuals who surrounded the house of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Sodom. These men were of those Romans 1 mentions in verse 27. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. First, the host tried to solve the problem and tried to get rid of them, but he didn't help. He even called their behavior wicked and pleaded that they do not commit this act of folly. It's like, again, culturally, the man was seen as more important than the rights of the woman. But then both these men, to save their own lives, they offered their daughter and their concubine wife to these men. What unknown evil. You take her, you put her out, you close the door, and you go on with your business. Actually, it said about this man that he just went to bed. I think these acts just show the inherent evil in man's heart. And the often low view some men, even till this day, have of women and sexual purity. But it plays on both sides. Our father can be willing to sacrifice his own daughter to the lusts of a gang is just above any comprehension. And then the madness continues. The Levite was afraid that the mob would kill him, so that's what he did with his concubine. He gave her up for his own safety. He's willing to give her up. Doesn't matter what the consequences were for her. Oh, there was a lot of guilt involved here. the wicked men of Gibeah were just like the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. The master of the house was willing to offer and sacrifice his own daughter. And then, of course, this man who eventually decided to give his concubine to a gang of rapists. How heartless these men really were can be seen in the fact, as I said earlier, that he went to bed and slept until the next morning. And even then, when you read further of the events, it's like it's reported in the New York Times that the whole gang raped her and abused her all night until morning. That they let her go at the approach of dawn, verse 25. It's just so terrible. No sanctity for a woman's body. No sanctity for life. No sanctity for the ordinances of God regarding sexual purity. And these are the things that the seventh commandment is all about. That's why I use this passage as an introduction to the seventh commandment study. And that is what we will study in our series on this commandment. What low levels of impurity could man sink into without God's grace? And then the husband came out the next morning as if nothing has happened. And hear what he said to her. Get up. Let us go. Huh? Get up. Let us go. A woman completely, plainly a tool in a man's hand to do with her what he wanted to. And I tell you, that is so much true of any sexual sin. And I speak from the perspective of a man, but I mean, this could be applied also to women. That's exactly what happened when someone fall in the sin of watching pornography. Women become a tool in his hand. He creates in this little box that he's in, he creates the images and the pictures that he wants about a woman. And that has influence also on marriages. That's why we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. That 20 years ago, something like the watching of pornography was not even, and we'll talk about it later, was not even on the list for reasons for divorce. Today it is one of the most prominent ones. These things that happen is so completely in conflict with God's intention for marriage and man's relationships to women in general. And then what he did when she did not respond, he took her corpse, put it on a donkey, and without any indication of remorse, he continued on his journey. And then the madness continued when he just got home and cut her into 12 pieces and sent it through the whole territory of Israel. He stirred up the whole Israel. And one might think, well, why not? But the point is, had this man gone to the high priest and consulted with him, there might have been a different solution for this problem, even from the start. But probably he was afraid. He hid his own guilt. Something we like to do so easy. We can so easily shift the blame to others. This man mobilized support of the tribes to punish the men at Gibeah who had killed his wife, while in fact, his share of her death was used. He was an accomplice in her death. He did not regard her body as a temple of God. He had no concern about her sanctity for the sanctity of marriage or the place of sexual purity. He was oblivious to the fact that he allowed a gang to rape her. Yes, this man wanted to blame the men of Gibeah, while he was also guilty. And when we deal with the seventh commandment, God will put you and me before the reality that our own bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. You will put us before the reality that we can blame the world for its bad influences on us and our children, but you will test the inner parts of our own hearts and the eyes that we look at to this world. He will reveal our thoughts and our minds and our activities to us. Because He wants us to live a pure and holy life. Because someone was also given over to die for you and me, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, so that we will live a pure life before Him. And you and I must remember, our bodies are also important to God. Christ did not only die for our sins, for our souls, but also for our bodies. It's through our faith in Christ, we have risen in a new life with Him. And our bodies are now temples of the Holy Spirit that we must keep pure for the glory of God. And may God help us in doing that. And God's people say, Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we see the madness around us. And so often hear of the sin that shows us how deep man can fall without your grace. So I pray now, Lord, for all of us that you would help us to remember the commands of your word. We pray for the power of the Spirit in our congregation. That you would come, Lord, and sanctify us. That we would keep our lives also pure for your glory. That you would help us to resist all the evil influences of this world. And that, Lord, that we would indeed, when we are guilty before you, lay our sins before you for your forgiveness. And that you would come and stir up in us a greater and greater desire to live in such a way that you would be pleased with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us end with God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Around us, Lord, thy Christ. receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.